Welcome back to another episode of Confessions of a Crabby Christian,
a Misfit Media Network production.
I am your host and resident Crabby Christian, Blake, and every week I get to have the coolest conversations with incredible people about all the things most Christians are still not sure we're allowed to talk about. So if you've been looking for a place to land with all your crap, and for someone to just be honest about what it looks like to walk through this Christian life, well, you've come to the right place. Pull up a seat, pop in your headphones and tune out your kids, and come hang out with me and a guest for the authentic conversations that you have been looking for.
Kelly, welcome to Confessions of a Crappy Christian.
Blake, I'm so happy to be here. This is awesome. I'm ready. Yeah, I'm just ready to go.
Yeah. I feel like I start so many episodes this way where I'm saying we had to start recording because we were just having a good conversation.
I have my bagel coffee, my bagels and smoked fish from New York City, like coffee, and that I brought to Nashville with me. So this is my like power mug.
Yeah, you're ready.
I'm ready. Yes.
You're ready. So I was telling you before we started recording, I have long read your books and your listened to your studies. You are an incredible teacher and you have such a gift of looking at scripture and kind of helping people, I don't apply it to today.
Yeah.
Right? Pulling these historical texts into what does it mean for us today? And you have a new devotional that comes out like less than a month.
Yes. Yes. I'm so pumped. I've got it right here. Can I show it? Is that cheesy or can I show it?
Absolutely. My book's right there. Well, you're good.
This is so big. Such a big deal for me because I write Bible studies primarily, and I haven't had like a book come out in years and years because I love the Bible study writing and I do that, but you don't do PR for Bible studies, which is fine. I don't think that needs to happen. But so I'm actually like really excited about just like, just like this fun, hard copy. And anyway, I'm really, really pumped about this because, well, we can talk about the Sermon on the Mount and the miracles that follow and it, but it's such a life changer and it's hard for people to take in all at one time for anyone. Mm-hmm. So this is like 90 days, just every day, a little bit. And at the end of those 90 days, you've walked yourself through the whole thing. So
I was thinking about it before we started recording that sometimes devotionals get a bad rap because they can be fluffy. They can like cherry pick verses. This is not that. This is what does the red lettering say? Like, what did Jesus say? And also, I love that you're zooming out. When I first was looking into the devotional, I was asking you, is this about the Sermon on the Mount? Yeah, but it's also bookended and so much more complex than that. So tell us a little bit about kind of that journey, you know, up the mountain, down the mountain.
Yes, absolutely. So you would think that I would know this after all this time, but I think it's in Matthew chapter 4, and I'm going to forget which verse, but there's at the end of chapter 4, Matthew says that Jesus went around teaching the good news of the kingdom, preaching the good news of the kingdom, teaching in the synagogues and healing every sickness and disease. Then at the end of chapter 9, Matthew says the exact same thing. Mm. So what he's doing for us from a literary standpoint is he is basically putting two bookends around everything that's in the middle. Well, what is in the middle? Well, the Sermon on the Mount is in the middle, but there are also 10 curated miracles that, you know, Matthew collected, the 10 that he wanted to share that are in between that. So what you have in between those two bookends are the teachings of Jesus and the deeds of Jesus, the miracles and the healings of Jesus.
Yeah.
And what tends to happen, and this is not bad, it's natural, but we tend to just extract the Sermon on the Mount and we just look at the teachings or we just move on to his miracles. But I really believe that Matthew wanted us to digest both together because we see it in those two statements that he taught and he did miracles. You know, he preached the good news of the kingdom and he showed the good news of the kingdom by his healings. So that's why I didn't want to just take the sermon. I also didn't want to just take the miracles. And it worked out that about 90 days, you kind of can make your way through all of it. So that's why I loved getting excited, you know, or why I got so excited about what Matthew was doing there. And what's cool is you get to follow Jesus up the mountain, sit down, listen to his teachings. Then we get to follow him down the mountain into the normal world of brokenness. And we get to see what he does in that space, how he lives out his own teaching. And then at the very end, he calls us to be laborers in his harvest field. It's awesome.
One of my favorite things about the life of Jesus is that he always practiced what he preached.
Yes.
Right? He wasn't walking around saying, don't judge. And then with some judgy McJudgerson telling everybody how wrong they were and how much they had messed it up.
Right.
He was consistent. Yeah. Jesus was and is consistent. And I think if you are someone who interacts with the world, especially the Christian world, that can be lacking. Like there is a lot yes. that Christians have to learn about the consistency of Jesus.
Yes.
And what it requires is exactly what you're doing with this devotional. It could be easy to look at the Sermon on the Mount like, this is a whole bunch of instructions for how you're supposed to live your life and feel like it's your responsibility to make sure people know that they're not doing that,
yes.
that they're not, right? Like living it out. But it's, if you keep reading, you get to see Jesus, like get down in the trenches with people.
Yeah.
And yes. meet them where they are
yes.
in his miracles.
Yes. And you talk about that consistency, and that's a big theme. In the Sermon on the Mount, it would probably, the word would probably be slightly different. The word would be wholeness
right.
or purity.
Mm-hmm.
But
mm-hmm.
what Matthew and what Jesus is getting at so much in the sermon is for that consistency to be between our hearts and our actions.
Amen.
So it's not just that we're doing the right things with the wrong hearts, or that we, you know, want to do the right things, but we don't, but that our actions would actually match the purity of our hearts and vice versa. And that's Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is trying to pull all that together for us. That's why he says things like, oh, you thought all you had to do was not murder someone.
Right.
But I'm telling you, don't be angry. You thought just don't commit adultery. I'm telling you not to lust. What is Jesus doing there? It's that consistency. He's pulling together our actions with the purity of our heart, that those things would come together. And that is, it is not an easy message, and it's not an easy
yeah.
thing to go live. And we need the transformation of the Holy Spirit to do it. But it's fascinating. Yeah.
Well, and that was what I was going to, kind of what we started talking about earlier was matching the instruction of the new covenant,
uh-huh.
right?
Uh-huh.
That if you just read Matthew 5 and you don't read the rest of the Gospels, that is incredibly intimidating.
Yes. Yes.
Right?
Yes.
There, because the law was intended for to show us that we can't do it. Completion of the law is perfection. There's only been one perfect human,
yes.
and it was Jesus. So it's this, like, I feel like this constant tension between knowing what is required,
uh-huh.
quote unquote, I'm putting that in hard air quotes,
yes,
required of you, and what has already been done.
Yes.
What has been completed.
No, I think you're bringing up a great point, and I'm so glad you're very astute to have this question, because this is a quote unquote problem with the Sermon on the Mount, is that Jesus doesn't sound like Paul, right? Mm. Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven.
Right.
Well, the scribes and the Pharisees had the utmost of righteousness. So what in the world are we supposed to do? Then you get further into the New Testament, you get to the epistles, and Paul says, it is not by works, it is by grace that you
right.
are saved, lest any person should boast. It is, and so we're like, wait a minute, is Jesus' gospel different than Paul's gospel? And that is a challenge. And one of the things that you just said is that there has been a pervasive belief over the last many years, all the way back to the Reformers, that the Sermon on the Mount was meant to drive us to recognize our need for a savior. And mm-hmm. I agree with that on some level, but I also think it's not just for us to go, well, I can't do any of this, so that's why I need a savior, right? Jesus is, I do believe, requiring us to have this incredible righteousness, but we need his empowerment to do it.
Exactly.
We're going to need him. He is the one that fulfilled the law for us. Later we get the Holy Spirit. And it depends on, you know, there's lots of different takes on this, but one of the things that John Stott says, and I appreciate this, is he says that the type of righteousness that Jesus is talking about, that we must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, he's not talking about the degree of righteousness. It's not like the Pharisees had a 95% on the righteousness test.
Yeah.
We need a 96. He's not talking about the degree. He's talking about the kind of righteousness.
Right.
Meaning that it's not this external thing that we're trying to do from our own selves, but it is that transformed heart that the prophets talked about in Ezekiel and Jeremiah, that our hearts would be softened and changed, that we'd have this new heart, and Jesus would work that out in us. But you're so astute to see that there feels like a real tension between
yeah.
Jesus and Paul.
Right. what's in between that tension is the cross.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
Is Jesus doing something that we could have never done? And Paul makes it really clear that we were on that cross with him, that our sins died with him, that we were raised holy with him. When we make, you know, when we make Jesus our life, we step into that. And my pastor gives the best analogy for that, that when a baby is born, it is fully human, right?
Yes.
It doesn't become more human. It's human.
Yes.
It just learns how to be a better human. It learns how to function in its humanity. And I really see our experience with Christ as the same. Mm. Once you are born again, the old has died, the new has come. You are holy.
Yes.
You just might not act like
it. There's the sanctification process.
Exactly. Yes. Uh-huh. Exactly. Yes. That's how I've been coming to the Sermon on the Mount in the last few months. I am very squirrely and ADHD. So it's something one day. And then I'm very rarely consistently sitting down and going through the same scripture because I get genuinely just get distracted. But the time that I've been spending in Matthew 5, and I feel like it's a new experience for me, as God has changed my heart from a heart of works to one of, it's like a get to instead of have to.
Yes.
Right?
Yes. Yes.
But like those are things. I do want to look this way, not because I have to, because I get to, and because I believe that God wants the best for his kids.
Yes, absolutely. And because this is part of his kingdom having come on earth.
Exactly.
This is part of the restoration. So when we not only don't commit adultery, but we also don't lust in our hearts, when we not only don't kill people, but we also our anger, when we love our enemies, when our yes is our yes and our no is our no, because we are truthful and honest people, when we give and we fast and we pray for the glory of God and not of other people, when we are salt and light for the good of people in this world, for the glory of the Lord. I mean, all of those things express God's kingdom here on earth. And I think, especially in our day and age, this is what is so moving to me about the sermon and about the miracles that follow, as we are also to be agents of the Lord's kingdom, is that that's what our world needs so much. And here we are, you scroll through social media and all the promises have to do with just a better body or better health or a better you in the new year or a better spouse or whatever makes you happy and you being the most important. And we know that is the antithesis of the kingdom that Jesus brings, and it is a dead end. And it is why I think we are so, or one of the reasons why we are so desperate. And so like living this out shows the coming of his kingdom.
And I will say, as someone who I tend to err more on the side of self-hatred and, you know, struggling to believe that God even likes me, which I think people tend to like fall in different buckets. Mm-hmm. A natural byproduct of living a life that looks like Jesus and expresses that to others is that stuff starts to fall away. Mm-hmm. As you pursue holiness and righteousness for the sake of the kingdom, I really do think it gives you this opportunity to see yourself the way Jesus sees you.
Yes.
Which is a really cool experience. And self-hatred and seeing yourself the way Jesus sees you cannot coexist. Like they cannot live together.
Yes. And you start to become other-centered, which is so green. And you become self-forgetful.
Because self-hatred is still selfish.
Yes.
It is still making it all about you.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. That's one of my prayers sometimes when I'm going to do something, or if I'm even concerned about how I look or how I am going to fit in, or if I'm just feeling selfish or tired or whatever. But one of the prayers I pray is, Lord, help me to be self-forgetful, not to forget about myself, but to not be thinking about myself.
For that to not be like the primary.
Yes. Yes. Well, I'm thinking about the people that are there and how I can love them and bless them. And it's just so free. It's so free.
Yes.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Do you, as someone who has now like written a book, because I personally believe devotionals are books, they sometimes are harder to write than...
I've never written one until this one. So, you know.
Yeah. So you have studied this. I want to move on to the miracles and kind of tie them all together.
Absolutely.
But do you have a favorite part of the Sermon on the Mount?
Yeah, I probably gravitate toward that. Consider the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store in barns, but yet your Father, Heavenly Father, takes care of them. How much more will He take care of you? And then consider the flowers of the field. You know, they don't toil yep. or spin, and yet they're more beautifully clothed than Solomon in all of his glory. How much more does the Lord want to do for you? And so just that not worrying, you know, that whole passage on not worrying and trusting the care of the Father, and that He knows what we need before we even ask, just brings me a lot of comfort. So that's probably one of my favorite.
Yeah, I have a tattoo of the flower.
That's cool.
As someone with a naturally anxious mind.
Oh, yeah.
It is good to remind myself, look at the flowers.
Yes.
Look at the bird. Look at creation cries out. Oh, you my can goodness. Too,
yes.
right?
Yes, yes.
Okay, so I think people are likely relatively familiar with the Sermon on the Mount.
Yeah.
But hearing that in tandem with these miracles that Jesus, you know, that Matthew gathered, like, tell us about that.
Yeah. So I love it. I love it because you see Jesus go up and the ancient reader would have kind of seen this connection. But like Moses went up in the Old Testament on Mount Sinai and came down with the Ten Commandments, Jesus goes up on the mountain and He doesn't give us necessarily a new law, but He reinterprets it or redefines mm-hmm. it or deepens it, however you want to, but really gives us the proper interpretation of the law that was already there. But now with this supercharged, like, heart change, you know, all
right,
this.
Right.
And so He comes down the mountain as the, in a sense, the new Moses. And I love what scholar Stanley Hauerwas says about this. He says, He does not come down holding two stone tablets of the law that will be broken, because He Himself is the fulfillment of the law and He will be broken for our sins. It's just a powerful image.
Yeah.
But He comes down the mountain and immediately what happens? A leper approaches Him, a Jewish leper. Lord, if You are willing, will You make me clean? And Jesus touches the man, which would have made Jesus ceremonially unclean, would have defiled him from a Jewish ritualistic perspective. But Jesus heals this man, has compassion on him. So we see Him as a religious outsider. Then a Roman centurion comes to Him and says, my servant is at home, you know, dying, will you heal him? But you don't even have to come under my roof and defile yourself. You can just say the word. So now we see an ethnic outsider. Now we see a Gentile coming to Jesus. Then He goes straight to Peter's mother-in-law and He heals her. Now we see gender outcast. We see a woman yeah. who would not have had a lot of society. So we see that this new message, the coming of Jesus' kingdom, is also for the outsider. And so immediately Matthew gives us these outsiders. Then we move to Jesus gets in the boat with His disciples who follow Him. And what does Jesus do? He leads them straight into the middle of a storm. And He shows His power over nature.
Yeah.
And we see that is not just Jesus stilling a storm, which of course He can do. He can still the metaphorical storms in our lives. But He's also showing His power over nature, which is showing His godness, that He is truly the Son of God. In the Psalms, you would see that only God could still the storms and the waves. And, you know, and then they go to the other side of the region of the Gadarenes, and you have the demon possessed, and Jesus shows yeah. His power over demons and darkness. And then they go back to the other side, and He heals a paralytic, and He forgives his sins, which is like, wait, only God can forgive sins. And it keeps going, and there are more miracles that continue to happen. But it is, I believe, Matthew showing the incredible compassion, kindness, goodness in action, his teachings yeah. now. In action. And then at the end of Matthew 9, after we see these 10 miracles pulled together, Jesus says, now, He turns to the disciples, He turns to us, and He says, now it is your turn. It is your turn.
Yeah.
To go be that tangible salt and light, to go into the harvest field and reap a harvest.
Yeah.
The Lord, it is always amazing to me that the Lord does not say, pray therefore to the Lord of the harvest that He can raise more money for the gospel.
Yeah.
Because we have a worker problem. We don't have a harvest problem. We have a laborer problem.
Yeah.
We have people who are not fully surrendered to what Christ is calling us to do. in our lives and in this world. And that's the shortage.
Yeah.
And so it's really fun after you get to the end of that to realize, oh, wow, now he's calling us. He's calling you. He's calling me.
Well, and not just calling us. I think sometimes I agree with you. The harvest is not lacking.
Yeah.
It is the harvesters. And sometimes I wonder if the harvesters are lacking because we have lost sight of how incredible God is and how incredible this is. Like, has that lost some of its, like, Jesus touched lepers when it was sociologically and culturally, that was huge no-no. Like,
yeah.
He went against every cultural norm. If anybody ever didn't care what people thought about him, it was Jesus.
Yes.
You know, and I think sometimes wanting to fit cultural norms and feeling like we have to do it ourselves holds us back from stepping into that, what is essentially a directive or a command from Jesus.
Yeah.
That happens multiple times through scripture. Like,
right.
Go out and make disciples, you know, go out and become fishers of men. Like, my mind always tends to turn towards, okay, why aren't we doing that? Now we have the internet, we have more access than ever.
Right.
You know, and in your real life, you should hopefully be making that impact.
Yeah.
And it's like, you can't listen to somebody list off those miracles that you just listed off and not be in awe of who he is and was.
Yeah. No, I agree. And I think that you hit something on the head. I mean, we live in a culture right now, in a Christian culture that for the most part, you know, everybody's just kind of doing their lives according to the American dream. And then we kind of add Jesus and see, well, we kind of pull him in, you know, for extra good measure of, you know, blessing or favor and to, you know, to be at church or whatever. Maybe we even kind of step into like a Bible study, but we have for so much. And I contend with this in my own life, but it's like, are we fully, completely surrendered to him as Savior and Lord of every part of our lives, not just a little bit. And when we get to know him and we get to realize that there is truly nothing that we can do apart from him, that there is no person on this earth, there's no job on this earth, there's no amount of money on this earth that can fulfill our hearts the way that Jesus can. When we really begin to grasp that, then he does become our chief longing and desire. And the things around us become empty. And maybe some of it's my age, you know, like, and I would always be like, oh, I can't believe people are like, say that about but you really do get to a point where you're like, okay, I've traveled, I've tasted.
Oh, 100%.
I've done that thing. I've had these great relationships. I've experienced this. And you really get to that place where you're like, there's nothing like Jesus.
Yeah. There isn't.
There's nothing like communing with him, hearing his voice, knowing his call on our lives. All those disciples that Jesus said, you now are going to be a laborer. I'm calling you to be a laborer. Every single one of those labored in a slightly different way.
Yes.
You know, Peter went to was martyred. And I was just reading at the end of John, I think it was yesterday. And, you know, Peter's like, well, what about John? What's going to happen to him? And Jesus is like,
don't worry about it.
Doesn't matter. Yep.
Worry about yourself.
Worry about yourself. Right. And then you see down the road, you see Paul going to the Gentiles. You see James and John really sticking with the Jews. And so it's not going to look like exactly the same for each of us. And that's why I get excited about this, because every person with us today has their own harvest field. I have neighbors to my left and right and across the street and behind me that you all don't have.
Yeah.
And you all have neighbors that I don't have.
Right.
And how are we about those things?
And we also have different gifting, right?
Yes. Yes.
And the people that you were just listing out, like Paul went to the people he went to because he was created and gifted in a way to communicate with those people.
Yes.
That maybe Peter wasn't, right? And
yes.
I know, you know, they all had their own struggles along the way and they didn't do it perfectly, but they did it in the fullness of how God had created them. And it's, I don't think they had blinders on, but they just, I think fruitful ministry looks like running in your lane without worrying. Like, it's not wrong that someone else is running their race differently.
Right. Yes.
It's a different set of giftings. It's a different calling.
Yeah.
Same God. Right.
Yes.
All on the same team.
Yes.
Running the same direction. Run different ways. And I think that's okay. I think it's a good thing, actually.
It is. It is. It's the body of Christ.
Exactly.
Yeah. Yes.
Connecting, you know, the teachings that are in the sermon with the miracles. We've kind of talked about that it is, you know, this is teaching, this is action. Jesus didn't just say, he did.
Yes.
Can you tell us like some of the other connections that you make in the book?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, it really does. The sermon and the living it out really covers the gamut. Because I think a lot of times for us, we can take in this information and we can think, yes, that's right. I want to, I want to be more of a prayer or more of a giver, or I want to worry less, or, you know, but then when you come down the mountain and all of a sudden you are face to face with people who are hurting, with people who are broken, suddenly it's hard. We don't have time, right? Mm-hmm. It's like, oh, I don't know if I have time. I don't have time for that situation. I don't know if I have time to help. And so those tangible pieces of how this actually gets lived out in our lives, I think is huge. And it's something that I contend with. It's like, how am I serving? I don't want to just be information based. I want this to push out in my life. Yeah. So those are some of those connections. And I think about even Jesus with the woman who was bleeding. That's in those 10 miracles, but mm-hmm. He's on his urgent way to get to Jairus' daughter. And he doesn't get stopped. He stops, but he doesn't get stopped. This woman right. comes, touches the hem of his garment. She gets healed. You know, especially in Luke's gospel, it's very clear that she immediately is physically healed. So perfect. Jesus doesn't need to stop. He can keep going to this urgent situation.
But
what happens? Jesus stops because even though she has gotten everything she has come for, she has not gotten what he knows she still needs, which is for her shame to be removed, which is for her heart to be healed, which is for him to be able to, in the public space and sphere, declare her whole, forgiven, yeah. ceremonially clean in a sense, and to remove that shame from her life. And I think about how sometimes, you know, as Americans, we are, and I'm like, I love efficiency. I love productivity.
Right.
Like, Jesus, this is the most productive, efficient moment of your whole like ministry, is that you're mid-stride. Someone touches the hem of your garment, gets healed. You don't have to stop. Like, that is a 2-for-1 if I've ever seen one.
Yeah.
Just keep going. But he stops. And that to me is a testament of like, am I just checking boxes?
Yes.
Am I checking religious boxes? Like, okay, that person got what they came for. Or am I going, wait a minute, the Holy Spirit is saying, stop.
Yes.
Slow down. Tend to that person. They might have come for what they thought they needed, but you can see that they need something more from you, from the Lord.
Yeah.
Give that to them. And so when you begin to immerse yourself in these texts, you cannot help but be changed and have your time altered. And that's something that I am trying to have my eyes open to. I have a phone call after this that really is outside of my work.
Yeah.
And it's one of those things where I'm like, oh, why did I say I would take that phone? You know, but it's an important phone call, but it's outside of like my agenda for the day.
Exactly.
And so today though, as I was just kind of like going about getting ready and just praying, I'm like, okay, Lord, that's an important phone call for this person.
Exactly.
It's not really high on my list, but
yeah,
how do you want to use me for that? And how can I be available? How can I be a good listener? How can mm-hmm. I have good wisdom? How can I be a generous person in this time? So those are just small things, but there are ways that the sermon and those affect my day to day.
Well, and that's the hope, right? Is that these scriptures come to life and make a change. I talk a lot on my platform about hustle culture and like boss babe, entrepreneur, hustle, grind. And that was my previous experience. And I left that behind, but it still creeps in, right? It's still, I think it is our human inclination, like you were saying, towards productivity. And I don't think productivity or hard work are a bad thing. Those are scriptural things.
No, they
but
are. Yeah,
I remember hearing in the midst of coming out of all of that, someone said Jesus was busy, but he wasn't hurried.
Yes, absolutely.
Jesus was, but he also took time to rest and he prioritized going away in solitude. And I think that that's a great example for us as well. But even in his active ministry, the man was healing people.
he was busy.
He was active. But it exactly to your point, if Jesus had been in a hurry, he would have just kept going.
Yes.
If it was task-based, checking off the boxes, he would have known that woman got healing. And been like, okay, cool, she's good, let's roll. You know, but like the Jesus that loves us and that we get to try to look like, was intentional in his productivity.
Yes.
And that, I think, is the switch. Are you productive just to be productive? Or are you productive with the intent of like making heaven as full as possible?
Yes. Yeah. And when we are, when we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, it may not look at the end of the day like the most productive amount, but we might be being kingdom productive in a way that we can't even see. So yeah, it's exciting. I love these chapters. I love what Matthew has given us in chapters 5 through 9. It's just so, it's so practical. It's uncomfortable, but it's good.
Yeah,
it's good.
Oh, I mean, everything. I am personally of the belief that most good things are on the other side of discomfort, and that you have to like get uncomfortable to find that freedom and find that healing. Tell people where they can keep up with you online, your book. By the time this comes out, your book is out, so they can get the devotional wherever they get their books. But how can they keep up with you online?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. So, I mean, kellymentor.com is my website, but I'm on Instagram and Facebook. So those are the two, mostly Instagram, but also on Facebook. And yeah, the devotional is called The Blessed Life, a 90-day journey through the teachings and miracles. So The Blessed Life, and wherever you get books.
Yeah, I'm excited about it. I'm going to get me a copy and go through it. So I'm excited.
Thank you, Blake. It's been so awesome to be with you, and an honor to be on your podcast today.
All right, that's it for this week. Thanks for tuning in to another episode of the Crappy Christian Podcast. And hey, by the way, if you super loved it, can you go leave a 5-star review wherever you're listening? That'd be awesome. All right, see you next week.
When you drive a vehicle so reliable it's backed by a 10-year, 100,000-mile limited warranty, you stop thinking about what you can't do and start doing what you never thought possible. Visit your local Kia dealer today to see what you're capable of in a vehicle that inspires confidence around every corner. Kia, movement that inspires.
Call 800-333-4KIA for details. Always drive safely. Limited inventory available. Warranties include 10-year, 100,000-mile powertrain and 5-year, 60,000-mile basic. Warranties are limited. See retailer for details.